All right, welcome to the last gathering of the saints in our church before 2020. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because of these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, this morning we rejoice, as is proper for the saints. We give thanks, as is proper for the saints. We gather together and pledge our lives to you, as is proper for the saints. This morning, Lord, as we try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, we look to you as the author of wisdom and of life, as the one that will lead us in the way we should go. Your word says in Psalm 37, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun." Father, our desire is that as we have been called into this kingdom of light, to follow the Lord of light, that you would shine your light on us and through us, and that it would make our righteousness shine like the dawn in the coming years. We commit our way to you, and we ask for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. My goal this morning is that you would walk out the next decade of your life as children of light. Next year begins 2020. 10 years from now, it'll be 2030. This is a helpful time to think about where your life is going. In fact, it's even kind of significant that really we're 20 years into the new millennium, which for me makes me feel a lot older than I realize, because it doesn't feel like that long ago when it was becoming the year 2000, and now it's going to be the year 2020. But time marches on, whether we wanted to or not. We talked last week about the kingdom of light that Jesus came to create. We talked about what happened at Christmas, that the promise of Christmas is that there's going to be an invasion to the current kingdom of darkness by the kingdom of light. That Jesus, who is the king, is bringing with him a kingdom to make war against another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. And that this is what's significant about Christmas, is that it's not simply a moment in history, that it's not simply a one-time event during the year, but it is a representation of a new reality being inaugurated for God's people. That God is now building a people to live in this kingdom, that live for the light, and because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, the light is at work inside of them. And so my plea last week is that we would see our lives not merely as a pattern of thoughts, not merely as a set of religious codes, but that we would see it as a reality, that we would see it as a conflict, that we would see it as this war between these two kingdoms. We have experienced his light in our lives, and that we have been brought home, and that we have been brought out of captivity, and that we have been set free from darkness and from sadness and from gloom. These are all the things that participate and that accord with what it means to live in the kingdom of light. But as we have been called to be in this kingdom, so Jesus, and here Paul, asks that we walk out this calling, that we live in a manner worthy of the calling that has been given to us. The privilege, the inheritance, the joy, and the promise that have been given to you now comes with a calling that says, this is who you are. Now walk out who you are. This is a central theme in Paul's application of the gospel in Ephesians. In fact, as you read Paul's letters, this is a pattern he follows often, where he lays out the reality. And in Ephesians, he gives this really clear picture in chapter 2 of the reality of the darkness that you used to live in which you used to walk, following the prince of the power of the air, who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and you were by nature a child of wrath. And that was the kingdom of darkness. But because of the grace of God, because God, who is rich in mercy, he made you alive even while you were dead, and it is by grace you have been saved. And Paul writes the first three chapters of Ephesians outlining this new reality. And then he moves, as he often does, into saying, now here's your calling. Here's your marching orders as members of this new kingdom. We must walk in a certain way. And throughout Ephesians, this is the metaphor that he uses for the Christian life. How you walk is important. And so the calling accords with the identity that we've been given. And my exhortation this morning is that you would not just drift along the next 10 years of your life in the identity that's been given you, but as Paul has called us to, that you would commit your way for the next 10 years to walking and to living as children of light. He talks about, in the verse right after the passage that we're reading this morning, he says, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. And it is important that we consider and think wisely about how we use our time. I went hiking with Brandon once, and we were going to hike a 14er. We were going to hike Mount Elbert in Colorado. And there was a group of us, and we we got to the trailhead, and we said, okay, we're going to hike to the top of Mount Elbert. You know, it's a thing you do in Colorado. And we hiked, and at some point, we weren't quite sure what happened to the trail, and we just kept pressing on ahead, and we were scrambling up the side of a mountain. And at one point, we thought, I think we made it to the top of Mount Elbert. And as we were standing on the summit, we looked across this valley, and we saw a bunch of people hiking up a trail of a mountain that was higher than we were. And we stopped and said, you know, I don't think we're on Mount Elbert. And it turned out we were on South Elbert, which is not a 14er. And somehow, I'm still not sure how it happened, we had wandered off the trailhead. And we had gotten lost. And we had not been paying attention, and none of us had brought a map. And that's how we ended up on South Elbert, which is still a feat, but if you live in Colorado, nobody cares if you hike a 13er. So, this is like that. That if you don't watch carefully how you walk 10 years from now, you might not be on the mountain that you thought you were going to be on. And where you wanted to be, you'll be far from it. 10 years from now, I will be 46 years old. That, for some of you, may not seem like that old. For me, that sounds incredibly old. And there are many things I don't know what is going to be different about my life 10 years from now. All of us are going to go through this next decade, and things are going to change for us. Some of us might be standing before the Lord or our family members or those we care about. So I'm not saying have a 10-year plan of how you're going to figure out your life, only that as you think ahead to the next decade, how are you going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have been given, a manner worthy of the life that you have been given, and what decisions do you need to look at now that are going to shape the next 10 years of your life? So I'm not asking you to make mere resolutions for the new year. I was talking with a friend and I asked him what sort of New Year's resolutions he said, and he said he doesn't make New Year's resolutions, but he does think about his life, and he does want to improve his life. And so in a sense, I'm not asking you to make a New Year's resolutions. I'm asking you to think about your life. But I'm not asking you to think about self-improvement or how to better yourself or how to shed a few pounds. I'm asking you to think about how the next decade of your life you're going to advance the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light. Because that does start today. Because that does start now with decisions that you make, that I make here, regardless of what time of the year it is. So as we look at our text today, it gives us a way to walk, a way to think about the next 10 years of our life. It gives us a map that shows us the way, and it gives us the light to help us see. Because we walk as children of light, no longer as children of darkness. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to take a few minutes, and we're going to draw three observations from our passage about walking. And here are the three observations. I'm just going to tell you up front what they are so you can track. The first observation is that we should no longer walk like those in darkness. The second observation is that we should no longer walk with those in darkness. And the third in Paul's progression here is that we should no longer walk blind to those in darkness. We should no longer walk ignorant of those in darkness. After we do that, we're going to observe these things in the passage, and then we're going to take some of Paul's exhortations, some of his commands, his callings on us, and we're going to make some applications to our lives. So let's jump in. The first thing here is that we should no longer walk like those in darkness. We should notice that Paul is telling us in the beginning of this passage, in verses 3 through 6, that there are certain behaviors that are now incompatible with those who have begun to walk in the love of Christ. Notice in verse 2, he says, walk, be imitators of God. It's interesting. In the NIV, it says, live a life of love, but in the Greek, it says, walk in love. So, not important. But these first few verses tell us that you used to be a certain kind of person, and now you are no longer that person. So don't walk like those people anymore. This is a pretty basic Christian 101. You have changed. You have been transformed. Don't go back to the person that you used to be. The people of God, the children of light, are marked by certain behaviors, and these behaviors distinguish them from their former selves. They announce to the world that you have been changed and that you are being changed. So what are some of these behaviors? We see in verse 3 there, sexual immorality. We see that they're impurity. We see that they're greed, or another word is covetousness, wanting something that someone else has. These must not even be named here. It says they're improper for God's holy people. No one should be able to look into this community of Christ followers here and point out that these things which are all cravings of the flesh, cravings of possessions, cravings for impurity. No one should be able to look into this crowd right here and see these things. That's what it means. And he goes on. He says, not only should our desires and our longings be pure, but our lips should be pure. So no foolish talk, no coarse joking. So it means no locker room talk, boys. And it means no idle gossip, ladies. Notice here that the darkness that Paul is identifying in our lives is revealed not only through our desires, but through our speech patterns. Because those speech patterns reveal what is truly in our heart. I love how Paul Tripp talks about this, and he says that when we say something that was hurtful, what we should apologize for is not saying, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. What we should apologize for is, I'm sorry for saying what my heart wanted to say. I'm sorry for saying what I really meant. He contrasts this with the speech, the words of God's people, thanksgiving. So for the next 10 years, how will your speech shape who you are? This is the way that you used to walk, Paul says in verses Ephesians 4:17. And you could just jump back and scan this. Because this is a picture of who you used to be. And he says, again, here in the Greek, it says that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the NIV, it says live. But again here, Paul is using this picture of walking, a way of life. And listen to how he describes this way of life. He says that they are darkened in their understanding. They have futility in their thinking. In the ESV, it says that they are alienated from the life of God. And if you think about our teaching last week about darkness and what that kingdom of darkness looks like, you can hear all those things in this passage. This ignorance, this captivity, this darkening. And it says that they are separated from the life of the God, from God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardening of their hearts. And it says that they have become calloused. These are the characteristics of those who live in the kingdom of darkness without Christ and without hope in the world. So Paul gives us two reasons that we should not go back to these behaviors. The first, he says, it is not fitting for the saints, meaning that it doesn't become you anymore. You are a child of God. You are a son of the King. These things were permissible for the sons of darkness, but they are no longer permissible for you. It is now unnatural for you. It is a return to a darkening of your own mind. Second, he says in verse 6 that it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes against those still dwelling in the kingdom of darkness. That when you participate in these activities, that you are inviting the wrath of God to come upon you. They are the sons of disobedience, and these two worlds, these two realities, these two paths of life are incompatible with one another. That is why Paul can say that the one who is covetous, or the one who practices sexual immorality will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here in verse 5, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God? He's not saying that all those who abstain from sexual immorality will inherit the kingdom of God. That's not what he's saying. Rather, he's pointing out this dichotomy that we have seen in the two kingdoms. And this is important because some will wander away and some will allow their hearts to be darkened and some will allow callousness to the things of God to come in their lives, because it doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen over a decade. If you belong to the kingdom of Christ, which you enter through faith in his blood, then you have chosen to live and behave in a certain way. Conversely, if you continue in ignorance, darkened in your understanding, then your life produces the works of the kingdom of darkness. So Paul goes on. He says, don't walk like them. And then he goes on and he says, don't partner with them. We should no longer partner with those in the darkness. It is because of these incompatible kingdoms, diametrically opposed to one another, that Paul says in verse 7, do not be partners with them. We should not walk like those who live in darkness, neither should we walk with those who live in darkness. And so what does it mean to become partners with them? We know that this doesn't mean become a monk, withdraw yourselves from the world, don't have non-Christian friends. That's not what this means. But it means that we don't tie ourselves to them like in a three-legged race. We don't share in their motivations, their cravings, or their jokings. We love them. We love those who live in darkness. And we want those who are dwelling in darkness to come to a knowledge of Christ. But we don't compromise to get them there. We don't enter into their sinful habits and lifestyle. We don't return to the life that was once ours as well. You belong to a different kingdom. We have broken ties with the darkness. We have heard the warnings of our Savior that to go back is to tempt a reality in which we do not enter the kingdom of heaven. Furthermore, we have been given new desires. Where once we wanted approval, we wanted partnership, we wanted friendship, we wanted bonds with people of the darkness, But now, where we once craved only flesh, now we have a heart that belongs to the light and craves what belongs to the light. We are satisfied with God now. And we don't need to be satisfied by being partners with those of the darkness. This is the heart of Paul's reasoning. You must act out who you are. And you are children of light. It's what he says here in verse 8. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Jesus said in John 12:36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. If you act out darkness, then you are still sons of darkness. But the light of God's kingdom has dawned in Christ. He has brought a new kingdom that ends gloom and sadness, oppression and captivity, sickness, mourning, and death. If you believe in this light, then you have become a son of the light. You no longer have a need for the darkness. You no longer have a need to be partners with the darkness. And he goes on. As we've seen in, we should no longer walk like we were in darkness. This is a way of thinking about ourselves, of our own personal integrity. And we should no longer part with the darkness. This is about our community. This is about our family. And now we should no longer turn a blind eye to those in darkness. This is our mission and our calling. How are we to live in a world that is still full of darkness? How are we to live when there is still darkness in our own flesh? The answer is that we live as Christ lived, walking in love and exposing the darkness to the light. We've been brought into the light by the redemption of Christ Jesus. We no longer walk like those in darkness. We have been given new desires. Therefore, we no longer walk with those in darkness. And finally, we have been given the power to no longer walk blind to those in darkness. We have been given eyes to see these invisible spiritual kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. These kingdoms are not equal in power, but they are in conflict nonetheless. And though we do not take part in the darkness, we expose it to the light. So what does it mean that we expose the darkness? What does it mean that we don't walk blind to the darkness? Because Christians can get to a point where they say, I will change my lifestyle because I remember the pain that I used to be in. And so I'll change my lifestyle. And they might go so far as to find meaning and purpose in community. But God calls us to now look around us and to see the world as he sees it, to see the world with people that have been trapped in darkness as you once were. We drive the darkness away. And this is what it looks like for you living in this world of darkness and being a part of the kingdom of light. You don't open the door and invite darkness into your house, hoping that you can have a nice cup of tea or coffee and you can change its mind about being darkness. That's not how we expose the darkness. Opening the door to darkness is a one-way ticket back to this kingdom, to compromise, to self-deception, to imprisoning yourself once more. So your loved ones or the things that you care about, you don't bring them back into your heart. You don't bring them back into your life. Instead, you kick down the door of darkness and you shine the light in its house. You take the fight to them. Love and truth, the word and the gospel are offensive weapons. When we shine as children of light, we sharpen the distinction between these two kingdoms. That is Paul's point here in verse 12. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. The world tries to blur the distinction between the two kingdoms, And most of the time it is blind to this darkness. That is why, for example, Jesus says that they will know we are his disciples if we love one another. Because it sees a kingdom that stands apart from the only one it knows. So the way to walk as children of light, in summary, is this. As you think about what Paul is saying in here and how it applies to this next decade, he's thinking about three different things. First, you don't walk like you used to. You don't walk like the lifestyle that you had. Secondly, you don't partner with those in darkness. A temptation will come, an invitation will come. Come join us. Come be a part of this. Do this with us. And recognize that partnering with them is going backwards, is returning. And finally, instead of partnering with the darkness, expose it. Dispel it and distinguish it. You were made to burn bright as torches of glory for the kingdom of Christ. So that's Paul's argument here. That's what he wants you to see in this text. But I skipped a couple things, and I want to come back to them. I want to come back to three applications. And as I thought about these things, it's a little bit of like a ready, aim, fire. So there's three things here. And as you think about the next decade of your life, this is like ready, aim, fire for your life. Application one. Commit to the path for the next 10 years of your life. That doesn't sound like much. But especially if you're like me and you're a type B, you're sort of somebody who just takes each day as it comes, it means something to say 10 years from now, I will commit my way to the Lord. When I am 46 years old, I will be walking more deeply and more closely with Jesus Christ than I am now. Regardless of what happens to me, to my family, to my job, to my life, when I am 46 years old, I will be closer to Jesus than I am now. And I will begin making decisions today to make that happen. The Christian life is about becoming what you have already become. Paul tells us to walk in a manner that is worthy of the holiness that Christ has created in you. So the next 10 years of your life is not a passive let go and let God kind of life. This is an active battle. You have been brought into the kingdom of light. Will you commit to living in a manner that accords with that honor? Paul warns us here. He says that, let no one, in verse 6, deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. What are these empty words? These empty words are the words that say, you don't need to try. This is all about grace. This is all about just floating along. God has accepted you for who you are. You don't need to change. You don't need to be anything different. But this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. And he says that cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. What we are fighting for today is costly grace. This is the grace of which Jesus said, you must count the cost. You must ready yourselves to walk the road that Jesus walked. We sang about to take the narrow path requires an alert mind. It requires self-discipline. It requires forethought and careful planning. Bonhoeffer says that cheap grace means the justification of sin without the justification of the sinner. Grace alone does everything, they say, and so everything can remain as it was before. All for sin could not atone. Well then, let the Christian live like the rest of the world. Let him model himself on the world's standards in every sphere of life, and not presumptuously aspire to live a different life under grace from his old life under sin. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. It is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace, the grace that Paul calls us to, is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. So for the next decade of your life, will you pay attention to empty words? Will you drift along on the breeze of cheap grace for the next 10 years? Or will you seize the tiller of the boat of your life and tilt it into the wind of the Holy Spirit as it drives across the ocean to the lost people on the other side? Paul says, do not be deceived. The wrath of God is coming. The judgment of God is real. How will you give an account for the talents that have been given to you? Second exhortation, aim. Discern what might please the Lord for the next 10 years. We see this in verse 8. Or verse 10. And find out what pleases the Lord. In the ESV it says, try to discern what is pleasing the Lord. And in fact, I love what it says in the King James, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. So you have committed. You have readied yourself. You have said, I will live for Christ for 10 years. Now what does that life look like? Take aim, Christian. He has shown you what is good and right and true. He's asked you to find out what pleases the Lord. And this is a calling, but it is not a burden. First, he has shown you what he wants from you. He says all that is good and right and true. So Christian, don't be paralyzed. Don't be paralyzed over the course of the next 10 years of your life. As you think about, well, do I go here? Do I study this? Do I do this? Do I make this decision? Don't be paralyzed by that. He says, find out what is good and right and true. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and rightness and righteousness and truth. If you do this thing, will it produce goodness and righteousness and truth? Then take aim, Christian, because by faith you can do it. And you will bring glory to God. What is something you can give yourself to in the next decade that is good and right and true? What might the Word of God lay on your heart as something that you can give your life to? Secondly, Paul calls it a fruit. He says, for the fruit of light. The beauty here is fruit just grows. It comes off the tree. It's organic. God has made you to do this. Can I do it, God? What if I fail? What if I take aim and I say 10 years from now, I'm going to be here, or I'm going to be doing this, or I'm going to be taking care of these people? And what if I fail? But Christian, this is who you were made to be. Don't think about it for today or tomorrow, but for the next decade, regardless of what age you are. Whether you are young or old, God has a purpose and a calling for the next 10 years of your life to bear fruit that is good and righteous and true. You are not useless. You are not worthless. God did not make you to be a dry branch. He did not make you to be an unnecessary appendage on the body of Christ. He made you to be a reproducer of the kingdom of light. He made you to be a torch for his glory. He made you to be a weapon against the darkness. How will you make war? And this brings us to our third exhortation, our third encouragement. Grow in the light. Grow in the light. The last word in our passage is this: wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You have been created to live in the light, to behold the light, and to become the light. But you must wake up. The devil does not need to kill Christians to stop the kingdom of God from advancing. He just needs to make us drowsy. Dead Christians become martyrs and signal flares for the advance of the gospel. Sleepy Christians hurt nobody, but they don't help anybody either. Don't be a sleepy Christian. Don't be a foot-dragging Christian. Don't be a procrastinating Christian, an excuse-making Christian, a pass-the-buck Christian, a thumb-twiddling Christian, a boring or a bored Christian. Don't be indecisive. Wake up, O sleeper. Arise from the dead. You have been given the power of the resurrection. The power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in us. It is now at work in you. Pray to be like the kid at the desk, and the teacher comes over and slams the book down. Says, "Are you still with us?" It is better to be that kid than the one that the professor just lets sleep through the class. Wake up. Open your eyes to the light. Open your eyes to the reality of the kingdom that you have inherited, that you have received, that you have been commissioned into. Your light will bring healing to others. You will rescue others from shame and from misery. Yes, you. If you set your course over the next 10 years, somebody will owe their life to you. Bring the gospel of freedom to those who sit in darkness. You have been called to this. Your light will bring truth. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." And Isaiah says, "Then shall your light, break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday sun. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." That's the Lord's promise to you if you commit your way to him. We're going to turn to doing communion now. And if somebody wants to start. couple guys want to start passing that out. Communion is a good moment for this. Because communion is God's gift to us to remind us of this kingdom. Because when you hold something in your hand that represents the body and the blood of Christ, you remember that you don't belong to yourself and that you don't belong to the darkness anymore. Because those who dwell in darkness don't participate in the body and blood of Christ. But the children of light do. And the children of light are reminded that we live for His glory, that we burn for His glory, that we are anchored in the cross. So go ahead and we'll take a few minutes here. These get passed out and pray. And then I'll close us. I'm going to pray in a minute, but just as you're sitting there, just take a second, 30 seconds, 60 seconds. Decide the kind of man or woman you want to be in 10 years. For hundreds of years, thousands of years, Christians have been taking the bread and the cup. This is a rite, this is a ritual. 10 years from now, you might be in a different city, a different season of life. Will you still be taking the bread and the cup? Will you be more intimate with Jesus than you are now? Will you be more zealous for His kingdom than you are now? Will you be more confident of His coming and His return than you are now? Will you be more longing for His presence than you are now? What has to change in your life today? Well, Holy Spirit, we need You. 10 years is a long time, even for us. And we do not know what will happen even tomorrow, what kind of tests will come for our faith, what trials we will go through. Yet Jesus, who knew the road that He must walk, He set His face like flint to Jerusalem. Like it says in Hebrews, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame. And if you are a Christian, at some point you will walk that road. And so we can decide now, in Your Spirit, by Your power, in spite of our weakness, that we will walk it for the joy set before us. Father, we need integrity. Lord, we need a deepening conviction. Lord, there are 1,000 things in this world that will try to drug us and drag us down. And the devil would want nothing more than for us to be comfortable, successful, content Americans, but who have not advanced the kingdom of God 1 ounce in 10 years. Lord, let it not be so. Help us to live as children of light. We commit ourselves and our way to You. In Jesus' name. Amen.